So Evident Life Church is a gospel-centered, spirit-filled Bible church. And we keep the gospel, the focus of the gospel, front and center at Evident Life Church. We keep our teaching grounded in God's Word, and we keep our lives filled and in step with the Holy Spirit. That's our desire. That's our desire. We feel that's our call from the Lord. We're in our third week of this short sermon series that I've titled Holy Spirit 101, The Basics. Holy Spirit 101, The Basics. We could go on all year and talk about the Holy Spirit, because as we learned in week number one, the Holy Spirit is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And He's with us. The Holy Spirit is God with us, sent to dwell with us and in us. He actually calls us, the believers who've been reborn in Christ Jesus, the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. Still hard to wrap your mind around that. Talked about that first week. I remember that the Lord is just reminding us that how we think of the Holy Spirit is how we think of God. What we think of the Holy Spirit is what we think of God. If we're leery of the Holy Spirit, we're leery of God. If we're afraid of the Holy Spirit, we're afraid of God. If we're excited and open and trust in the Holy Spirit, then we're excited and open and we trust God. They're one and the same. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Week number two, we talked about how we're called to be in step. Our lives are called to be in step with the Holy Spirit, as Scripture's told us. And when we're in step with something, we're walking basically in the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. And so the Holy Spirit is here, and He is moving, and He's walking among us, and He's gone before us, and we're called to walk in His steps, not in the steps of our flesh any longer, but to be in step with the Spirit. And when we're in step with the Holy Spirit, when we're in step with God, we begin to see things happening in our lives, to us, in us, through us. We see the thing called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How our character changes and is sanctified and transformed to be more like Christ. And we also see something begin to become evident in the life of a believer who is in step with the Spirit, and that is there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that begin to show up in our lives as we eagerly desire, and as Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14, 12, as we try to excel in the gifts of the Spirit. So here we are now in our third week of this, I'm calling it a mini-series on the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost Sunday, and the title of today's message, appropriately, is Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about some things. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible say about it? How does this baptism in the Holy Spirit happen? What does it look like? And then, why is it important to a Jesus follower? Why is the baptism of the Holy Spirit important to the church, corporately, as a congregation? Just a few of the questions that we're going to go to God's Word for the answers on all of these things. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's somewhat controversial. And I'm telling you what, I hope by the time we get finished here this morning that you're not going to see it as controversial anymore, because the Bible talks about it all over the place. But it is controversial. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. So we're going to begin our study of the baptism of the Holy Spirit by examining several mentions in the Bible of this unique filling of the Holy Spirit in believers and in the New Testament church. So point number one today is right to the point, and that is baptism in the Holy Spirit is biblical. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is biblical. How do we know something is biblical? We go to the Bible, right? And we look and we see, what does the Bible say about something? And if the Bible talks about something, and if there are precepts in God's Word, then those precepts, those practices, we call biblical. And so, baptism in the Holy Spirit is biblical, and we're going to see that all over the place today. Let's start with Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. If you would, just get your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts for the rest of our time here. Not our rest of our time here on earth, but just this morning in this message. We're going to be living the book of Acts by God's grace. So we're going to learn how to do that even a little more this morning. Acts 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, the disciples, he gave them this command. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, wait for this. For what? For a gift that has been promised by the Father. And that gift that's promised that we are to wait for is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. By the way, so we're in the book of Acts here today. The book of Acts is called Acts because it lays out the many actions of the early church, of the New Testament church. It lays out the actions of how they processed life as believers now, as born again. It lays out the actions, the acts of how they practiced Christian living, how they interacted with God. And the acts of this New Testament church teach us a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's part of their acts. It's part of their actions. It's part of their practices. In Acts 11, verse 16, Scripture says, then I, meaning Peter, Peter's saying this, then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells his disciples, wait for the Holy Spirit. He tells his disciples to wait, don't move forward. You have something. There's a gift that is that God has for you that I want you to receive before you just jump out there and try to live for me fully. In the book of Acts, Scripture indicates that Jesus considers the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a monumental, and I would even say a prescribed event in the life of his followers. I mean, do you see that just even in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5? That it's a prescribed thing. It even says he commanded them. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't like, hey, if you want some extra credit, if you want a little icing on top, you know, of this born-again life in me, all that. No, he commanded them, church, go and wait for this gift. The Father is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I was thinking this morning about how there are many things that aren't specifically called out in the Bible, but are part of our practices today in the church. I thought of one like the sinner's prayer, You know, at the end of a service, how some pastors will come up and they'll say, "Now everybody bow your head." And I've done this, and I haven't been doing this lately because I just feel like God is moving in different ways to draw people to Him. But a common practice in Christianity is a pastor or somebody will say, "Now everybody bow your heads, and if you want to receive Christ, say this prayer after me," and they'll say a sinner's prayer, and in that prayer, there's a confession, and that's all fine. Those are all good things because we see we need to repent, you know. So we see the different things in that prayer, but then, okay, then raise your hand, then come forward, and now you're saved and all that. So there are practices in the church that we do that aren't specifically laid out in God's Word, but the general purpose behind it is in God's Word. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because there is a practice that is specifically laid out in God's Word, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's actually talked about time and time again, and we're going to go through many of those this morning. It's mentioned all over the place. The term baptized in the Holy Spirit is found in Acts 1, 5, 11, 6, and we're going to see in many other areas in the New Testament church, in the book of Acts. It implies an immersion in the life of the Spirit. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. An immersion. For John baptized, this is Acts 1, 5 again, John baptized, that word there is baptizo. John baptized, he immersed with water. But in a few days, you will be baptizo or immersed. It's the same word. You will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Go wait for that. It's a gift. The Father has it for you. An immersion in the Holy Spirit. We read in Scripture about a deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our salvation. That's something else that we receive from God, that deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our salvation. But then there's this immersion that we continue to read about here in the book of Acts. This immersion with and in the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Like water baptism, it's a complete and dramatic immersion that results in noticeable life change. So we're going to dive into point number two. And we're going to look throughout the book of Acts at examples of the church receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who received it? How did they receive it? And what was the result of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, the great thing about all of this is I don't have to get up here. I mean, this writing this sermon was actually pretty easy. I'll be honest with you, okay? Because it's just, okay, let's just go through God's Word and just, what does it say? Well, these are the examples. This isn't, you know, something that you pull out of a theology book that you got to try to make, you know, let's show this here and here and here. And this is not systematics or anything like that. We're just looking more of almost like a historical theology of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is historically, this is how the early church received this baptism of the Holy Spirit and how they did the Christian life. So point number two today is the receiving and the result of the Holy Spirit baptism. We're going to begin in Acts 2 for this second point. Acts 2 beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, whoop, day of Pentecost, here we are today celebrating it, right? 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. When the day of Pentecost came, they, speaking of the followers of Jesus, remember Jesus said, go wait, as was in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, go wait for this gift that the Father's going to give you and baptize you with the Spirit. So what did they do? They waited. They were all together in one place doing what? They were waiting. They were obeying Jesus. They figured if Jesus said, go wait, there's a gift for you. First of all, they know a gift from Jesus is going to be a good thing. And they were actually commanded to wait for this. They're like, okay, now that's a whole nother level too. It's a gift, and I'm commanded, and Jesus is telling me to do this. I must need it. So they got 120 of these Jesus followers that are all together in one place on the day of Pentecost, still waiting for what our promise-making and promise-keeping God has for them. And it says, suddenly, and I'm going to stop there. I love the word suddenly, when God's at work anyway. I don't like all the suddenlies that happen in this broken world. Those aren't necessarily good. You know what I mean? Suddenly, your car breaks. You know, anyway, those kind of suddenlies. But this kind of suddenly is amazing. And I think it's a reminder, and I want to just say it this way, that we have to remember that God is a God of suddenlies. And what suddenlies mean is it doesn't mean that God's going to do it right now. I prayed and it should happen right now. God said, go wait. Oh, I've been waiting for 45 minutes. It should happen right now. By the way, I waited almost. I don't have a timer app installed. Okay. My phone's talking back to me. It's distracting me. Anyway, so speaking of waiting a long time, don't go get your hair cut on Saturday mornings, all right? Velvet and I had something to do on Friday morning, so I couldn't go Friday morning. That's usually when I go get my hair cut. I went yesterday morning. I waited over an hour and a half to get my hair cut, right? And then suddenly, the chair was open, and it was my turn. And if you're watching, Justin, thank you. Did a great job. Anyway, but suddenlies, we got to remember that this was 50 days. This was almost like 10 days that they've been waiting in the upper room, you know, just hanging out. They're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Some of us can't wait 10 minutes for Jesus to show up and respond and something to happen. Some of us, we go to church, and it's like, if I don't get goosebumps in the first song or something like that, then I'm just going to kind of check out or whatever. I'm like, what? First of all, don't come to church for goosebumps. If we're getting goosebumps, I'll tell Pastor Phil to turn the air up. You know, I mean, it's just too cold in here. That kind, you know what I'm saying? Suddenlies happen, though. That means keep praying, keep waiting, keep trusting, keep seeking. God is a God of suddenly. Suddenly, it says in verse 2, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Y'all would freak out if that happened this morning in here. I'm just saying. Tom Lewis makes this statement, church should be dangerous. I'm telling y'all, I think that's true. We should be scared sometimes. I mean, if the doors blew off of this place and something blew through here and there were these tongues of fire coming down, it would feel dangerous. It's okay for it to be dangerous. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, everyone in the room is what this is saying. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So they weren't before. But on this day, at this moment, at this time, they were. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and something happened. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the sound of the gift of the Holy Spirit coming and filling the church, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So again, wow. So I want to look at the who, how, and what of this baptism. I mean, what in the world just happened, right? What happened? First of all, who received the Holy Spirit? Followers of Christ. Followers of Christ who waited and trusted and welcomed and expected God to do what God said he would do. That's who received this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Said all of them, all who were where? Together in the upper room. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? We're going to find as we go through these different examples that a lot of different ways. Don't put God in a box. Don't put him in a box. He's not some kind of prescription, some kind of connect the dots. No. He is God. All right? How did this happen on this day of Pentecost, this day when the church for the first time was filled with the Holy Spirit? It happened through the powerful move of God in a people who were born again in Christ and who were waiting. There was a violent wind. There were tongues of fire. It was dramatic. It was real. It was real. And there was evidence. What was the result? They received spiritual gifts. They began to speak with other tongues. The other thing that we notice is that they moved out of that upper room where nobody really knew who they were or what they were doing. They moved out of that room now in boldness. And what did they do when they came out of the room after being baptized with the Holy Spirit? They preached the gospel of Jesus with boldness. The Lord gathered a crowd around them. He set it all up. And this group of 120 that had spent all those days praying and waiting are now filled with this gift, the baptism of the Spirit, and they're preaching the gospel. 3,000 people got saved that day, by the way. 3,000 people. That's church growth right there. Do we need to see more of this happening in our time? Man, we do. We do. This wasn't some church program. This wasn't some strategy that a group of church leaders came up with, and this is how we're going to take the city. This is God showing up, a church waiting and receiving what God has for them, and then going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus. You know, it's not that complicated. It really isn't. That's how revival happens. A people willing to wait to receive what God has for them, and upon receiving it, going out in boldness and sharing it. That's it. Let's go to example number 2. This is in Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. You mean God's moving out of Jerusalem? He's getting around now. Look out now. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So begin to notice something. There's a biblical trend that's happening here in the New Testament church. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is becoming a common practice in the life of the New Testament church. It's not only accepted, it's not only theologically taught, but it's needed, it's encouraged, it's desired, it's prescribed. This is what we see happening in the New Testament church. So again, let's look at those three questions. Who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It says right here in verse 15 that it was the new believers. New believers. Those who are born again in Christ. Received then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How did they receive it? In this case, it wasn't tongues of fire that came on them in that way. Rather, it was church leaders who laid hands upon them and prayed with them. I want us to notice something here. These are just local church Jesus followers, not even in Jerusalem, but over in Samaria of all places. These are not apostles that are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and walking in the fullness of the Spirit. These are believers like you and me. Samaria, Gilbert, tomato, tomato. You know what I'm saying? Potato, potato. Anyway, let's call the whole thing off. But what was the result? The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that they began to share the gospel, and their boldness once again was so attractive to others around them. And this is where that guy Simon the Magician shows up. He's like, they have something that is supernatural. There is something that's happened to these Christians. There, something has come upon them. There's something that's going on in their life, and I want some of that. Problem is, he wanted it for the wrong reasons. He wanted a follower of Christ, first of all. And he had wrong motives. Didn't understand. So let's notice that the new believers had received Christ. They'd been water baptized, but they'd not yet been filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see more examples of this too. Because, you know, just there are some who say when you receive Christ, you automatically are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I'm seeing something different in God's Word, in the acts and the actions of the New Testament church. Starting with Jesus saying, wait for this gift, this baptism that the Father's going to bring in the Spirit. All the way through, we're going to go through more examples of this. When I received Christ, I was at Birch Haven Camp, youth camp. It was a junior high camp. I wasn't quite in junior high yet, but I couldn't go to the grade school one because I had really bad poison ivy, and I couldn't even walk. I had such bad poison ivy. And so don't mess with me and poison ivy, okay? Please don't. And so I went to the junior high one. I was a little afraid to go to that one because these were older kids, but I went, and it was just God's goodness. I mean, I just know that he went before me, and because this is where I heard the gospel and I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I said yes to Jesus. It was in our bunk room, and the leader of our group in there was, we were just talking about Jesus and the gospel, and I'm like, yeah, I want that. I'm ready. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And so I was the summer between fifth and sixth grade when this was going on. And at this particular camp with the church that I was going to in Minnesota at the time, it was a charismatic church. And what did we do the next night? The next night they said, hey, anybody who is born again in Christ, anybody who's received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, come on up. We'll lay hands on you and pray, and you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so you know what? I did that. It was just common practice. And then I get around some other church kind of people, and they're like, well, why would you do that? And then you start questioning it. And you go, I don't know. Why would you do that? Is Jesus not enough? No, it's not about is Jesus enough. Jesus is enough. This isn't about salvation now. Christ alone. We are justified. We are saved. It's the grace of Christ that saves us, that changes us, that transforms us. Christ alone. But when we are in Christ alone, our Father has more gifts for us. So that practice wasn't odd, it was actually biblical that I experienced at that camp in Wisconsin. Because here it is again in Acts chapter 9. Let's go on here. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. Now this is Saul, soon to become the great apostle Paul. He was going around and he was abusing Christians in a real bad way. So God got a hold of him, knocked him off that horse, blinded him, got his attention in a significant way, then surrounded him with believers. Okay, so Ananias comes, right? Went to this house, entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord," so obviously Saul had become a believer. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then it says, immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So who received the Holy Spirit on that day? It was Saul, a new believer, who received and was baptized with the Holy Spirit. How did he receive it? A believer in Christ, this guy Ananias, came to him, was led to him by the Holy Spirit, and he laid hands upon him. And Saul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Saul humbled himself to receive what God had for him. Again, it was a unique and purposeful event and moment in the life of this new believer. And what was the result? Well, there was physical healing. There were physical results that happened to Saul. In fact, what happened was actual scales fell from his physical eyes and he could see again with his physical eyes. Remember, I told you last week what happened to my dad. When he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he went from smoking a couple packs of cigarettes a day to where he couldn't even stand the smell of it anymore immediately. There are just those times, there are those things that happen. They're the suddenlies, and they're the immediatelys. And then they're the wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, right? All the above. And we say, God, you're good in all of those things. Amen. Scales fell from his eyes. There was physical power, there was spiritual power, there was life change that happened in the life of this new believer, Saul. This is what really spiritually happened to me when I was baptized. And it was really more of a, I don't know if you could say a rebaptism in the Holy Spirit, but I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, like I said, between fifth and sixth grade there at Birch Haven Camp. And then I had a time in my life where I just kind of went and I was walking, I was in step with my flesh again. But when I came back in step with the Spirit, and I said, God, here I am. Baptize me afresh and anew. And at that moment, much like Saul, scales fell from my eyes, but not my physical eyes, but from my spiritual eyes. Scales fell from my spiritual eyes, and I began to see things clearly, see things that I didn't see before. As I read God's Word, I shared this last week, I think, I began to see and understand what God is saying in His Word. Do you feel like you have scales over your spiritual eyes? Is it hard for you to understand the Word of God? I'm just saying. God gives us all we need for life and godliness. I believe the baptism in the Holy Spirit is one of those amazing things that He gives us for life and godliness. Not salvation. We have that in Christ alone. Let's move on. We're still in the book of Acts, chapter 10. So again, this, hey, book of Acts, let me show you. Here's what the New Testament church looked like. Here's how they did life. Here's what it looked like. All right, so we go on here in Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. All who heard the message. In other words, the Gentile believers in Cornelius' house. That's what's going on right now. There are believers, this whole household of Cornelius, they'd all accepted Christ. They'd all been born again in Christ. And so what's going on? Peter's in there. He's talking, he's preaching, and the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water now. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So we ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So a couple things. I'm going to throw out a couple things. I know that Brent in the theology class just talked on water baptism. And I'm sure that he talked about how water baptism is not salvific. It doesn't save you. The work of Christ saves us. The blood of Jesus saves us. But water baptism is a response. It's something that naturally happens. It's obedience. It's a humbling before the Lord. It's in being in step with Him in many ways. And I'm not going to go into a whole teaching on that. But these were believers who had not been filled yet with the Holy Spirit, and they'd not been baptized in water. Yet they were born again in Christ. And there were two different things that we see happen to these new believers in Cornelius' house. The first thing in this case, which is a different order, oh no, God can't do things different order. He can't do, no. We got to tell, no, God, yeah, He's God, okay? Come on now. Some of y'all need to blow up some of your religious kind of, you know, practices and because, you know, we've been taught a lot of things. We picked up a lot of stuff, and a lot of it's been good over the years. But there are just some practices and some mindsets and the way we think things are supposed to be that aren't necessarily in here. They're just whatever church we went to, whatever denomination we were part of, whatever online preacher we listened to that particular week, you know, kind of that stuff gets in here. And then God will blow it all up and say, come on now, right? And so in this case, there were two things that happened to these new believers born again in Christ. The first one in this case is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a baptism of the Holy Spirit, a filling with the Holy Spirit that not yet had happened, but now it happened. And then Peter says, well, hey, now they got to be water baptized too. Let's get them water baptized. Two separate things. Baptism with water, baptism of fire. Water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, happening on that same day to these believers. I want to talk about this really quick. Because again, these folks began to speak in tongues when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't read that in every single one of these examples. But we do read it. It's something that often will happen. But I just want to point something out here. Another one of these, I believe, misconceptions that we can have that I think can be confusing to us as it relates to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is that, is tongues the litmus test for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? In other words, you know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit only after you have received a prayer language or you speak in tongues. I don't believe that is the case. I don't believe that's taught. I believe tongues is available to all. The Apostle Peter says that I wish and hope that all of you would speak in tongues. I do it more than all y'all. That's my Texas version of the Apostle Paul. I'd love for you to do it, but I do it all more than all y'all and all that kind of stuff. Okay, but I do not see it as the litmus test. It's a gift from God. It's one of the things. I will tell you even my personal story. Not that this is biblical, so we don't take somebody's personal story as Bible or doctrine or anything. But I will just say for me, it was, again, the understanding that came. It was the spiritual scales that fell off my eyes. It was spiritual discernment and understanding that came, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that we see happen to a believer when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, when they're receiving the gifts of the Spirit. Now, for me personally, as I mentioned last week, I did what 1 Corinthians 14 says. I began to eagerly desire the other gifts, like tongues. And there are many different forms of tongues, and I've done messages on that, and we can talk about that later. But I began to eagerly desire that. And because I eagerly desired it and asked for it, I received it. Again, 1 Corinthians 14:12, try to excel at the gifts. Try to excel at the gifts. One of the gifts is tongues. There's 9 different gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Try to excel. Well, if I got to try to excel, that means that maybe it doesn't happen right away. That there's a process to it. You know what I'm saying? So I don't believe that there is one particular gift or evidence that is the litmus test that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I do believe that we should eagerly desire all the gifts. And we do see that one of the evidences in Scripture in the New Testament church is that often people will receive a gift of tongues and speak in another tongue. So, both and, immediate, suddenly, wait for it, try to excel, eagerly desire, all that stuff. All that stuff that we see is part of walking in step with the Spirit. All right, Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. I got to get rolling here. All right, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived in Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive? He found disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And to that I say, unfortunately, thousands of years later, that's still the case with many believers. They don't know that there is a fullness of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're not taught. They're not told. So Paul asked, then what baptism do you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, hey, cool, John's baptism. He didn't say cool, but anyway. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So again, who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on this day? It was believers. In Ephesus, believers, saved, redeemed, secure in the work of Christ, believers, on this day, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How did they receive it? They heard the truth. They desired the fullness of it. We haven't even heard. Yeah, wow. God has a gift for us? Bring it on. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. This is sometimes how I read the Bible, okay? See it this way, all right? Bring it on. And what happened? These church leaders, they laid hands on them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. What was the result? Again, in this case, they spoke in other tongues. They were prophesying in this case. By the way, prophecy was active in the actions, in the acts of the New Testament church. It was part of doing life. These were new believers. These were not the apostles who were prophesying. Oh, but prophecy went away after the apostles. Well, wait. These are just church members in Ephesus who are prophesying after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm just reading the Bible. Just looking at the Acts. The early church of the New Testament church, and letting that guide us and direct us and set our expectations with interacting with God. Anyway, they began speaking in other tongues. They began using the gifts, and there was evidence. I got to get to point 3 really fast here. Point 3, how do we become baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because we see this as a common occurrence in the church, in the life of a believer. How do we get baptized in the Holy Spirit? I go back to the words of Jesus found in Luke 11, verse 13. That say, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How does Jesus say we receive the Holy Spirit? We ask. God gives the baptism of the Holy Spirit to His children, born again in Christ already, justified, redeemed. He gives this baptism, this filling of the Holy Spirit, to those who ask for it. Now, I'm going to get to this golf club thing here because I thought of this little analogy. And I was hitting golf balls with my son, Ben, yesterday. Hit some good ones, hit some not so good ones. But there's this glove. And it's a golf glove, right? And it's useful. I'll tell you, as a golfer, this glove is useful. But one thing that this glove can't do is it can't, I'm going to put it right here on this club. All right, the glove is on the club. And now, hit the ball, right? The glove can't grab the club and swing the club. But the glove is useful. But it can't do it on its own. What does the glove need for it to actually be useful and really grab the club and swing the club? It needs a hand in it. It needs a hand in it. So when there's a hand in the glove, I asked our insurance company if I could actually put golf balls up here and start hitting them out into the congregation, and they said no, so that's the reason we're not doing that today. But once there's a hand in the glove, look what happens. It can grab the club. It can hold the club. It can grip the club. And then it can swing the club, right? It becomes useful. Real results can happen. Why? Because there's a hand in the glove. And it's like that with God. We're the glove. We're the glove. And God wants to use us. But there's only, you know, what can we do just as a glove? We can't do anything. Well, look who we are. What can you do in your flesh on your own apart from God? Nothing. Except sin, right? Except waste, just sitting around. But when God comes in you and fills you, God's stuff happens now. You become useful. And this is what it's like when God has the Holy Spirit to come in us, to fill us, so that we will be effective and useful for His kingdom purposes. And again, the first and foremost one is not so that we get goosebumps. It's so that we share the gospel with boldness and effectiveness, and we see Jesus receive the reward of His suffering, and that is people hearing the gospel, responding to the gospel, and coming into the family of God. First and foremost. And this alone, we can't do that. Ineffective, but filled with the Spirit of the living God. Look out. Look out. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God is offering this filling to the church today, just as He did 2,000 years ago. We've been given the book of Acts so that we understand the actions and the way God interacts and moves in and through His church. And He has this gift. He has this filling. He'll come to those who ask. Our role is to ask and receive. And so we're going to end this way this morning. Have you asked to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to baptize you? Have you received this gift from God that Jesus really commanded and said, this is extremely important? In fact, it's not until you receive this gift that I'm going to really send you out and have you change the world. And would you like to? So we're going to close our service at this time. We're going to dismiss. So I want to invite everybody to stand just for a moment here. And as we close, we're going to close a little bit different this time. We're not going to have our normal closing. But as we close, if you desire to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, then I invite you to stay in this room and even come forward. If you've already been baptized in the Spirit and you're ready to move on and get out there and be like Peter and share the gospel and see thousands come to Christ, for the rest of you, for those, I'd like to just say, if you can at this time as we dismiss, go out into the lobby and do your fellowship there. You're talking, you're catching up, praying for one another and all that out there. We want to just give anybody today who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, who wants to say, Spirit, Holy Spirit, fill me. Use me for your glory. Give me boldness in sharing the gospel. I'm your vessel. We want to give everyone who wants to do that opportunity. We have ministry teams up here who will be praying for you. We have elders in the church who will be here to lay hands upon you. And again, this is something that is the work of God. It's the work of God. We ask and we receive.